Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
Some of our listeners wonder how we come up with topics to discuss on this podcast, often assuming it's difficult. Far from it. Both Charles and I read extensively, and the questions and observations that arise out of our reading often become the topics we tackle. I am in the process of reading an autobiography of one of the current Supreme Court justices. In it, she made the following statement, quote, "Although I have a very strong conviction that the death penalty is wrong, as a judge, I must adhere to the law. My personal beliefs cannot enter into my decisions." Unquote. Now, some people would applaud her ability to decide against her convictions. But the question then becomes where her primary allegiance lies. Charles, I've been spending a considerable amount of time thinking through the differences between allegiance, loyalty, and partisanship. Do you consider these all synonyms, or do you think there are real distinctions?
I think that there are indeed distinctions, and they are not unimportant. And I think that part of the problem we have to deal with today in our crazy society is that for people who take these things seriously, they don't even consider the differences between them, or especially in the case of the concept or word allegiance, they don't really consider what that word really means and how loosely, you know, they will use it and pledge their allegiance. So yes, there are some differences between those three.
Now, I definitely think when most people hear allegiance, they think of the pledge of allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag. But as I was thinking about this, and quite frankly, it's been a long time since I have ever participated in the Pledge of Allegiance, because number one, I'm not even sure that aligning yourself with something and pledging your allegiance when that government can do all sorts of things that you don't agree with that are ungodly. So of the three words, allegiance, loyalty, and partisanship, I do believe that allegiance has the greater significance. And I do think that as a faithful Christian, we need to understand what this means. Otherwise, it will be very hard to take any position in the public square if you don't have these things straight.
Absolutely. And as you just said, if you claim to be a Christian in the biblical sense of the term, you need to come to grips with the meaning of allegiance. Let me just give you sort of a dictionary definition. It's a formal, legally binding commitment or duty. Now, if I just stop there, that would be, everything would be okay in terms of being a Christian. But it doesn't stop there because you cannot avoid the second part of the definition, which is a commitment or duty to a sovereign entity.
Right.
For example, a country, a monarch, or an institution. And it implies an obligation, and it's typically sworn or pledged. And so it's sort of like other words that we use that we are not being faithful to the meaning of the word, or we're being contradictory. For example, I mean, this isn't exactly the same thing, but it comes to my mind. Somebody says, well, you know, I know everything. I'm an absolute authority on everything. And they ask a question and they say, well, I don't know the answer to that. Well, I thought you know everything. Well, I do, but I don't know that. Okay, wait a minute. Then you don't know everything. You can only pledge allegiance to a sovereign. And the word sovereign is exclusive. There can't be more than one, you know. And if you are starting with Scripture as the foundation of knowledge, truth, and faith, and the only perfect rule of faith and practice, as we say, then there's only one sovereign, and that sovereign is the God of the Bible. So where do you get off pledging allegiance to anything or anyone else?
So in this woman's case, she's Roman Catholic, doesn't hide the fact that she is. And so her allegiance, she indicates, is to the Constitution. Well, Dr. Rushdoony always pointed out that the Constitution is not a moral document. It's a procedural document.
Yes.
And I do believe it was John Adams who said, it will be wholly unuseful or entirely unuseful for those who do not have the morality. And I think he was indicating the morality of Scripture. So when she says her personal beliefs, the first thing I thought of is, well, I guess then religion or big ticket items like the death penalty, what adultery consists of, etc., these just fall under the category of personal beliefs. And yet, just the very statement, personal beliefs, there must be other beliefs or other standards that need to be followed. And I think too many people in our day and age, they'll assign it to the state because they've become convinced that their relationship with Christ, if they call themselves Christian, is just a personal one. Their personal salvation. There is no national salvation or community salvation. It's just a personal salvation.
And that kind of confused thinking and frankly contradictory thinking is one of the things that's led to the current misery of our modern decadent culture, because Christians have been out to lunch, so to speak, and not thinking clearly about these particular issues. I mean, they've been taught either because they've been in mainline Protestant denominations that are liberal and don't take any of this seriously. They're thoroughly humanistic, or they've been in dispensational and evangelical churches where they too have a different type of approach to this, but it ends up in the same place where, you know, many of these churches are extremely patriotic. I remember seeing a video of one of the larger traditional Protestant churches here in South Carolina. And it was the first blank church of one of the big cities in our state. They had an archive video of all their sermons. I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go back and see the last July 4th, the one closest to the Sunday of whatever. You would not believe this was not a Christian worship service. It was like a party rally. They reenacted the raising of the Marines, raising the flag on Iwo Jima on the stage and the pulpit area of the church. They were marching in with flags, and it was just one worship of the land, of so-called culture and God bless America. That's an example of a misplaced allegiance, and I still marvel at people who want to sing God bless America every July 4th in their churches. And what in the world are you asking God to bless? Does it rattle you at all that you are going to be culpable for what you're asking God to do?
And wouldn't you say allegiance falls into the category of so many other things, things like worship? You may not worship the living God, but you're going to worship someone, something. You may not have allegiance to the God of Scripture, but you're going to end up having allegiance to someone or something. So it's not like you can escape. Well, I just decided I have no allegiance to anything. I don't even think that's possible.
No, and what's fascinating about this, when you kind of trace back the history or the connections, is how all of this is very similar to ancient pagan societies, where they, of course, made no pretext of believing in the true God of Scripture. And so inevitably, it worked out to where it was the worship of man. And as Rastuni pointed out nonstop, when you start and end with the worship of man, that always leads to the worship of the state, because the state is the highest expression of man's humanistic aspirations and desires. And so whether you have Caesar as the leader of Rome, you started out with the Senate, but sooner or later it gravitates to the worship of a man, the Pharaoh, the potentate, the king of Babylon, whatever it is. The focus of godly sovereign authority is vested in that one individual or in the land or something like that. It's totally idolatrous.
So as I tend to do when I'm trying to figure something out, like this, the relationship between allegiance, loyalty, and partisanship, I talk to a lot of people about it. And one of the things I do is I talk to people who don't necessarily think exactly the way I do. Because if I did, then I would just be hearing what I would say. So I go to people who I don't doubt their commitment to Christ, but they come at it in a different way. But I think even more importantly is going to Scripture. And I do think the book of Daniel gives us a very good picture of the difference between allegiance, loyalty, and partisanship. Let me explain. So Daniel, or we could take his three friends. The three friends, let's take them first. They existed in Babylon. They probably knew they weren't going back to Jerusalem. And so, by and large, they were willing to be loyal to where they were. And so, when they were given certain food that they didn't want to eat, they didn't throw it away and go try to find other food. They actually went to the authority and requested something different. So they were demonstrating that they had a response of, we're subordinate to this authority. However, when they were confronted with bowing down and engaging in idolatry, they said, no, we cannot do that. Our allegiance is to God. And so the response was, okay, fine, we're going to burn you. Now, notice they didn't say, okay, wait a minute. You didn't say anything about burning. Okay, can we find a compromise here, right? They said, okay, if God's going to have us die, he's going to have us die, but he could save us if he wants us to. So that would be an example of allegiance. They were not going to cross the line in disobedience to God. Would you agree with that?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. So then, because this is a very impressive event that they come out unscathed and the people who had lit the fire, they ended up dying just by proximity. And so now they're given positions of authority. Well, we don't really hear about them again, but they would be loyal to the person Nebuchadnezzar in terms of, okay, this is the schedule. They find out that someone's doing something that they shouldn't. They would take that responsibility. Not unlike Mordecai, who, and now we're in a different arena, who hears that someone is going to try to kill Ahasuerus. And so he reports it. That was an act of loyalty.
Right.
But he didn't give up his allegiance to the living God in order to do that. And so there are people today who want to box, I believe, Christians into a situation that says, if you ever have to make a decision that doesn't line up with what a Christian society would look like if Christians were in charge, you can't hold that position. And I don't think that's true, because look at all the people who were given accounts of in history who maneuvered those situations but never crossed the line in terms of their allegiance to God.
Yeah, and I think the point you were making there about loyalty, that shows it's more of a relational or voluntary type thing, that you have things like trust and affection or shared values even. I graduated from one of the big universities here in the state of South Carolina, and if my school, quote-unquote, football team is playing a rival school, well, I'm, quote, loyal to that school, even though I wouldn't give you a dime, you know, for what the school stands for today, even though I never attended one football game when I was a student there. But, I mean, there's a certain part of me, because of shared values and affection, that, okay, yeah, I'm going to be in favor of this team winning over that team. I mean, that's sort of a minor thing.
But even the account of Robert E. Lee in terms of how he participated in the war between the states, Lincoln wanted him to be a general in the Union Army.
Right.
But he felt he could not be disloyal to his state. And because he hadn't gone through American public schools in the 20th century, he knew that there was more to this conflict than just slavery, than just states' rights, that there were a lot of bad players, and you could even say on both sides, that were instigating conflict. But I don't think he gave up his allegiance to his faith.
No, I know I asked Joe Moorcraft about this in a conversation, because I heard him, either he told me this personally, or I heard him say it, and then I asked him about it, that since you brought up Robert E. Lee and the Confederacy, there was a point in the history of the Confederacy when they were drafting a Confederate Constitution, as opposed to the U.S. Constitution. One of the great Southern Presbyterian theologians and Southern patriots, James Henley Thornwell, and a few others, were insisting that a Confederate Constitution have reference to Jesus Christ as King and Lord of the government. And that was rejected. The decision was made, and I don't know the background of the history. Maybe some of our listeners might know it better. But that's an example of like, okay, no, we're not going to go down that path, you know, because we want to have, I don't know. I don't know what the resistance was, but it's the same thing with the United States Constitution. There's a resistance to recognizing just about anything else or whatever else other than Christ being absolute king and authority over all things. You can be loyal to your roots, so to speak. I think of, maybe it's not the happiest comparison, but there's this riveting scene in the movie The Godfather, where one of the Corleone brothers has gone against the guy who's now currently head of the crime family. And in this scene, he tells him, don't ever, ever go against the family again. That's an issue, maybe of even allegiance, but it definitely was one of loyalty.
And I don't think we should say loyalty is wrong. For example, how many women who are married to men who get in trouble with the law, and now the man's in prison. So if this is something that he stole something or whatever, these women will remain faithful, loyal to their spouse. They married their spouse, and so they're going to fulfill the until death do us part, but never to the point where if the spouse is doing something decidedly contrary to God's law and trying to force his wife to do so, then her allegiance to God has to supersede her loyalty to her husband. In scripture, Abigail is a great example. She recognized that she was Nabal's wife, but she also knew that Nabal was going to get everybody killed. And so she takes the step and approaches David from the point of view of allegiance to God. And you don't want to go against what God says in this area.
Yeah, and that brings up an issue that I don't know if we've ever spent a lot of time talking about this. Maybe we did. I can't recall. We've done so many of these. But there is an issue where it intersects with both these things, loyalty and allegiance in particular, that has confronted many men over the years, over the centuries, frankly. And that is participation in and membership in fraternal orders like the Freemasons. I don't know. I think the Knights of Columbus have something similar. The Odd Fellows, all these things have really fallen on hard times, for which I think we may be grateful. But in the Masonic Order in particular, a man is asked to swear allegiance to the lodge and to the ideals of Freemasonry to the exclusion of everything else. And that's been part of the objection that especially the churches in the Reformed tradition, who understand the issue of sovereignty perhaps better than others, and by the way, at least in this country, it's no coincidence that the Masonic order has historically been dominated by people from traditions other than that of the Reformed who have more of a loose understanding about theology. The objection has been, well, no, you can't swear an allegiance like this, especially on the Bible, as you're required to do, or if you're not a Christian or a Muslim, you do it on the Quran, whatever. They'll bring out the book you want to swear on, but they take it that seriously, even to the point of invoking covenantal penalties against yourself if you violate the oath of the Freemasons. Okay, it's one thing to say, well, I joined a local club where we're all graduates of this school, or we're all World War One, Two, Three, whatever veterans, and I'm going to be loyal to that club. That's a different sort of thing, and you've articulated it with some other examples. So these are important distinctions, and I think it helps people. It ought to help people understand why, in some cases, as in the case of Freemasonry, there has been such strong objection on biblical principles for a man participating in something like that.
I think if we looked at where is your primary allegiance and then various decisions of where you'll be loyal, like you pointed out your hometown's football team, so you're not going to root for the other side. That's kind of like loyalty because you live in this town and other people do. And it's a point of coming together, but it's not giving up your moral principles and the ethics of right and wrong to support the baseball team or the basketball team. But now we move into the idea of partisanship. And partisanship could be defined as an inclination to favor one group or view or opinion over alternatives. So people could be partisan as a Democrat or as a Republican or as a libertarian, or I imagine there would be other categories. And this partisanship is when given an opportunity, I'm likely to stand in this line as opposed to that line. But I would maintain that your partisanship will be tied in with your loyalty, will be tied in with your allegiance. And so some people, and I'm sure you've heard it, will say that when voting for a candidate for civil office, that this person isn't a faithful Christian or this person isn't a Christian at all. So, is it wrong to be partisan? Well, sometimes, not always, but sometimes in elections, there are clear distinctions. For example, this one is in favor of things that are expressly forbidden by God's law, and this one doesn't really take a stand on it one way or another, even if he has deep convictions. Well, you can make a partisan decision, especially if the office that is up for election won't have direct bearing. So I heard somebody recently say, well, I could never have voted for Donald Trump because of how he views the whole IVF situation. He has said things that we wouldn't agree with, but is he in a position to actually change the law? So sometimes you actually say, I know what this one's going to do, and I really am not in favor of that. And my vote is to vote against someone else, and that's my vote. Now, some people would criticize that and say, well, then you're not being a faithful Christian. I don't know that that actually gets the axe to the root. Because if we're in that situation where we do not have clear choices, then that becomes evidence of the failure of the Church of Jesus Christ to go out and disciple the culture. So don't put the blame that there's no good people out there. What are Christians doing to create a society on which things like abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia are unthinkable, because that's not what a Christian society would do?
Many years ago, in the early and mid-1960s, mostly the early 1960s, there was a comedian who was popular all across the southern United States. And he gained something of a national following because of an appearance on what was the then version of The Tonight Show. And he told this joke one time, and I want to repeat it, and there needs to be some explanation for it. Because the joke was, oh, you're a Southerner, you must be a Democrat. And the response was, no, I learned how to read. Now, for people who don't know, there was a period of time, especially in the 50s into the early 60s, when, well, they called it the Solid South. The South was solidly Democrat in terms of political affiliations. Because in those days, the Democrat Party was the conservative party, and that's why, and the Republican Party historically was associated with big business and the northern, northeastern United States. Democrat was a Southern party. It was a Southern-oriented party. But the joke was, these people aren't really saying and doing and voting in ways that promote the Southern conservative ideals of our fathers. And if I don't pay attention to that, I'm going to end up voting for something that's totally antithetical to what I thought they say they believe. So that's where the part I learned how to read comes in, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that gets at the heart of partisanship, because it is a support, a bias toward a particular party or faction, and it does set a priority on the interest of that party or whatever over maybe a broader consensus of things, but it's not the same thing as a loyalty, because if I'm partisan toward this particular party or this particular organization, but then something starts to change, then I'm going to take another look at that, and my loyalty may need to be switched somewhere else. You see this in the case, say, of colleges, and I'll say specifically seminaries. This is a horrible problem in Reformed and Presbyterian and evangelical circles of seminaries that in some cases that are founded to oppose liberalism and modernism and humanism in Christian faith and theology, only to find over a period of time they start drifting in the same direction of that which they reacted against. And they're people who, because of the history of this particular institution or that one, oh yeah, well, this great Reformed leader or this great Protestant leader, he started this seminary because of that and the other, so I will always be in favor. Have you looked at what they've been saying lately? You might want to reconsider your loyalty and your partisanship.
And this is a current day example of that. I have seen the church in the last couple of years being split over support, the national support of our government to the nation of Israel. Right. And now how, we talked about this last time, on how it's now merged into a religious aspect that if you're not for this particular view of Christianity, what we would have been calling it Christian Zionism, that you're not really a believer. And there are actually pastors now that are saying it. If you are not for the support of quote-unquote God's chosen people in the nation of Israel, you really shouldn't be calling yourself a Christian. And to me, that would be the ultimate partisanship taking precedence over God's word, because as we discussed last time, if you're going to evaluate something that's true, honest, and right, and that you would give your allegiance to, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you not only have no business doing it, you're actually, in a sense, blaspheming the name of God because you're choosing something or someone or a group above what the clear dictates of Scripture are.
And that's where the emotional component of the loyalty side of things can create the issue where someone or a group of people who might otherwise be right thinking or have the right ideas and understanding regarding something like the current Israeli state as being identical to what's mentioned as Israel in the Bible, because of the way this is framed with great emotion and all the rest of the stuff. I don't know if we're going to go into all that, but they don't think clearly about what is actually being said. And you just gave a prime example of probably one of the most horrific things I think I've heard in a long time, that any Christian minister or elder or deacon or even just an average church member who would make a statement that unless you support the current state of Israel, then don't call yourself a Christian and you're not in God's favor. It boggles the mind how anyone could say something like that.
So let's talk again about partisanship. So I live in San Jose, California, and every 4 years there is a mayoral election. And they make a big point on all the papers and commercials and everything else, you know, the leaflets that go out, that San Jose mayoral election is a nonpartisan election. Now, I've never understood why they emphasize that so much, other than if you take a look who's running, they are all part of the same political party usually, but they call it a nonpartisan election. So I make a point of calling up and either talking to a staffer or emailing the candidate and saying, what is your position on abortion? Often I will get the response, this is a nonpartisan election. And I said, I know, I can read. What is your stance on abortion? Well, the mayor of San Jose has no ability to set laws in terms of abortion, against abortion or not abortion. Okay. Well, what is your personal conviction? Well, I pressed it with this one guy, like 4 or 5 email exchanges. And then his response was, I support a woman's right to choose. All I was looking for is where his allegiance was.
Right.
So this nonpartisan election, that didn't mean anything to me. And I did respond one more time and said, yes, but we always know that something like being a mayor is a stepping stone to something else where you will have the ability to make choices and propose legislation. So you can call it nonpartisan, but I'm not fooled by that.
Yeah, I think your current governor was mayor of San Francisco, wasn't he?
He was.
Yeah, and that's a perfect example of the stepping stone.
And before that, I'm not sure what he was. The idea is that once you get into the political machine, are you a Democrat? Are you Republican? And what's interesting is when you give a view about something, oftentimes people will jump to, oh, you're in favor of this candidate. And it's like, no, why don't you talk to me? You have no idea what I believe. I just made a statement, and maybe that person made a similar statement. But it's hardly monolithic that everybody thinks the same way.
Let me ask you a question, because of your association with and history with R.J. Rushdoony and Chalcedon Foundation over the years, and because both the foundation and the late Dr. Rushdoony and yourself live in California, where it's kind of hard to avoid these political controversies and issues in particular. Did he ever express a view on these issues of partisanship or loyalty regarding political parties? In other words, put it differently, would he have been in favor of lesser of two evils voting, or would if he had said, nope, I'm not going to vote for two evils either way?
You'd probably get a more accurate answer from his son, Mark. But I do know that Rushdoony was able to separate out faithful Christianity from various heathens or pagans who were better than other heathens or pagans. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's why catchphrases like voting for the lesser of two evils is still evil.
Right.
Well, we know in biblical history, there were people who on face value would have been evil. Nebuchadnezzar, evil. Ahasuerus, evil. I mean, goodness sake, Cyrus, he's the head of Persia, evil. But all these people God used to help his people in various ways. Sometimes he used them and they were about to really hurt his people. But we have to remember that God is sovereign. So voting is not something that's the highest good. And yet, Rushduni would say over and over again, a lot of Christians just decide, oh, well, we don't have to worry about this. We're all going to heaven or whatever. And he would chide them for not being part of the political process. But you have to bring your faith to bear. So, for example, a lot of people say, well, if you promise that you'll do this, that, and the other thing, well, then people won't vote for you, as if God is constrained by how people vote. How many people consider, if I make a proclamation on this, I might lose this election, but I've gotten more people to think about what I'm saying, which personally I think is the value of the abolition movement in terms of abortion. I don't think anytime soon we have a society that's willing to say, this is what God says is wrong and we're not going to do it. But when they keep talking about that anybody involved in the abortion process is involved in murder, which is something that people don't always want to look at. We want to make all women who get abortions victims. At least it's bringing the discourse into the public square. So there's value with that. Could you get in trouble? Could you get killed? You could. But ultimately, that's what all Christians must face in terms of being faithful, that someone could decide to take you out. But the comfort is nobody takes you out a day earlier or a day later than God determined would be your day to die.
Keep thinking back to this issue of the differences between these three things, and especially the first two of allegiance and loyalty, and what may in some cases be an overlap. My resorting to modern forms of entertainment to come up with examples. And this is not going to be the Andy Griffith Show this time.
Okay, good.
But in the award-winning motion picture called Gladiator, there is a scene early in the movie where Marcus Aurelius, who was emperor, was, in, at least in the movie, I don't know about in real history, but he basically was murdered by his son, Commodus. And in the movie, nobody knows that. But the main character, who is the gladiator, he suspects something went sideways and that the emperor Marcus Aurelius died in a very odd way, especially when the son Commodus comes to him and now and says, our great father has died. I am now Caesar. I'm asking for your loyalty. This is your only opportunity. Give me your hand and pledge your loyalty and fealty to me. And Maximus looks at him and just walks away because he realizes it's not just a question of loyalty in that context. It's also a question of sovereignty and total allegiance. And so does the guy who was snubbed because he tries to execute the man and put him to death. So that's the interesting thing about these distinctions, especially the first one, which I think is the most important, and you know, the issue of allegiance. The people who take this seriously, they realize that there can only be one sovereign, and therefore there can only be one true allegiance. Where the rubber meets the road, it may be a question of martyrdom and sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for us.
And this brings us to a very hot button issue today. Husbands and wives being submissive to their husbands, not challenging their husbands. If their husbands say something, it must be this way. I wrote an essay way back called Loyal Opposition, and that one of the functions of a wife is to help her husband by keeping him on, you might say, the straight and narrow path. And that's why it's so important for women to be versed in God's law, and that their allegiance has to be primarily to the triune God. And any husband or prospective husband that doesn't look for a woman like that has huge deficit. If all he wants is someone who listens to everything he says and acts at his beck and call, then as Rushduni said in his book, Salvation and Godly Rule, God wouldn't have created a woman. He would have just given Adam a pet dog.
Yeah. So
our allegiance is to God. Our loyalty is to our husbands and our children, which should be a primary loyalty, more so than the people who sign a paycheck or, you know, when we work in the world. If loyalty compromises your allegiance to God, then it's misplaced loyalty. If your partisanship puts you in a camp where you're going to do something that's contrary to God's word, then that's not a positive thing for you. And to go back to the Supreme Court justice, given her religious affiliation, the word of God is not supreme in that realm. church tradition would be just as important, if not more important. So her personal beliefs are going to affect how she does things, whether or not she acknowledges it. And that's why a person who God puts into a position of authority, when given the opportunity to do what's right or what's wrong, what should be considered is, what does the Word of God say? And if people then decide, well, we'll impeach this person, we'll censure this person, then they go down for the cause. But just because the world doesn't agree with you and you might lose your position doesn't absolve you from taking a stand and saying, no, this is a line I will not cross.
I recall, as I'm sure you do, and people from our generation back in the day, especially in the Vietnam War era, where there was a huge amount of social and cultural ferment, and in some cases, outright resistance to the United States government and military involvement in that war, there was a popular saying among more conservative type people who didn't like long-haired hippie types objecting to this. This was something that was in nobody's experience before. And there was a famous saying, my country, right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, if you think about that on one level, if you haven't really thought very deeply about these issues that we're talking about, you say, what's wrong with that? I mean, I love my country. I'm going to stand by America or wherever you happen to be. But again, if you really understand what Holy Scripture teaches and the law of God requires and the meaning of allegiance, then that is a frightening statement. It actually elevates the state to a point of sovereignty over everything and infallibility. And that is totally contrary to Scripture.
And I've looked at that in terms of the Olympics. So if I'm watching people swim, or I'm watching people run track, or whatever the event is, my question is, why should I like the person from the U.S. more than the person from France, when I don't know either one of them? I don't know what they stand for. I don't know their lifestyle, but I'm supposed to be partisan to the United States team and wave the flag or whatever. I don't think people can't do that, but it's sort of like a blind partisanship.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. And you may wind up finding yourself putting your allegiance and your loyalty to something that is totally contrary to the Word of God. And it's not just the threat of punishment in the afterlife, so to speak. It's the issue of what is the priority for you if you are a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian who believes what Scripture teaches, then this is a major issue. If you aren't, then I guess it really doesn't matter, because you're not going to take any of this seriously anyway. But if you do, then you need to come face to face with the reality that there's only one absolute source for your allegiance, and it is to the God of Holy Scripture. That is the main source, and that will govern your actions, your thoughts. You may not be perfect at it. You won't be. There may be inconsistencies, but there'll be no doubt in your mind as to my allegiance. And you can't say special allegiance, main allegiance. Allegiance only means one thing. And so you've got to decide if you're going to be serious about what that means and where your allegiance is.
And Scripture tells us, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever, do it to the glory of God. The Scripture also tells us, when defining sin, is failing to do what God says to do or doing what God says not to do. So when it comes to the subject of allegiance, if we encounter things and we're just not sure, that's where we go back and ask yourself the question, what's the right thing to do? Now, somebody I talked to recently said, well, okay, but what if you're wrong? What if you thought this was what you should do, but it turned out you were wrong? Well, you might be wrong, and you might have acted based on what you thought was right. But this is where we don't judge people's hearts. God does. So if somebody was doing what he or she thought was right, and it turned out to be a wrong decision, well, the Bible gives us provision for that. But we should never act on, well, this would be the wrong decision, because this way then I'm off the hook. If we're put in a position of authority, our allegiance remains with God. And if it goes anyplace else, and what we're trying to do is just stay in office or continue to hold this position, then our allegiance is to ourself, not to God.
In wrapping up this discussion, I would ask our listeners to consider reading Dr. Rastuni's book that's simply titled the one word sovereignty, because he goes into a number of different areas regarding that term and that concept. And also, I think more specifically, Christianity and the state. Both of those books together, I think, form a good combination of the issue of allegiance and what it really means for God to be sovereign versus that of the state or any other institution.
And from my end, I really encourage anybody who listens to this to kind of take inventory as you go through life. Am I dealing with allegiance? Am I dealing with loyalty? Am I dealing with partisanship? And I'd like to hear back from you your insights, because I wouldn't necessarily say that my demarcations are the final word on it, but it's really something that as I started thinking about it, I realized that probably should enter into every realm in which we deal to make sure that we're not just on automatic pilot because it's always been this way.
Yes. Well, I hope that our listeners will take these things to heart, and we've given them some things to think about. As always, we would love to hear from any of you who care to comment or suggest topics that we can talk about. Andrea, until we talk again.
Out of the question podcast at gmail.com, and we'll talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit calcedon.edu.